their desire to know you and to know your word, and ask you, Lord, to bless in our time now as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Kings chapter 5 this morning. We are actually skipping two of the miracles that Elisha performed. Now, the reason for that is they are pretty much the same teaching, the same application as we've been giving you for the last month. One is, these are both the end of chapter 4, one is called Death in the Pot. Isn't that a great story? I was out in Colorado recently. This should have been when they were trying to legalize marijuana. They should have used this as their theme, Death in the Pot, you know, but they didn't. They probably could have beat him if they had. But, you know, the guy was out picking up wild gourds, and he wasn't too sure about which gourds were which gourds, and he threw some in there, and they cooked it, and they started eating. They said, man, there is death in the pot. Ever been there? You start to eat somebody's food? Say, well, anyway, see why I'm not preaching on this morning. You can see. And, of course, Elisha threw some meal in it, and they were healed, and the food was fine, and they ate it, and everything was great. Then there's also a miracle where a man brings 20 loaves of barley bread and some sheaves of corn, and Elisha said, feed all these people. And the guy said, feed 100 people with this. And Elisha prayed over it, and God miraculously supplied, and they were all fed. Okay? So now I've taught on those two miracles. This morning, I want to start on one of probably the best-known miracles, best-known stories in Elisha's life. Probably all of you have heard this. And I want to remind you, as we study Scripture, there is always a proper interpretation of Scripture. There's one interpretation. Okay, it has one proper understanding and meaning. However, we can make multiple applications. Now, there is a primary application this morning. There is a proper interpretation. We're going to give you the proper interpretation, give you the primary application. But I think there is also a great parallel in this Old Testament passage to New Testament salvation. Okay, now we're not saved by going like Naaman's going to be and dipped in the Jordan River 7 times, okay? We'd have to take plane loads of people to the Jordan to do that. I'm not saying that, but there's a great parallel in this story. So we're going to see both of those as we move along. I'm going to take my title. I don't know where I heard this, but years ago I heard this title, 7 Dunks in a Dirty Pond. Isn't that a great title? 7 Dunks in a Dirty Pond, the story about a man named Naaman. So, first of all, this morning, as you're in 2 Kings chapter 5, we want to see the man. The man. Here he is. And his name in verse 1, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and was honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. So we were introduced to this man named Naaman. Now, we find that he is from Syria, or the Assyrians, and it's interesting, if you go back to our map on the wall, you remember our map? At the very top, you have what? Come on, gang. The very top, you have? Sea of Galilee. And north of the, now, you got Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea down here, Jordan River. This down here is the southern tribes of Judah. You've got the northern tribes of Israel, and you've got Syria. So they're going to attack from the north. And we've read a lot about the Syrians. Ahab faced them. In fact, it's interesting, the king of Syria was named, it's a great name. Ben, you ought to know this name. You don't? Ben-Hadad. Yeah, that's a great name, Ben-Hadad. Turns out there are actually 3 Ben-Hadads, and this is kind of the general title for the king, the ruler of Syria, and this would be really Ben-Hadad II that we're going to deal with. But they are a mighty army. We read a while ago about them as they faced Ahab and different Israel kings. And you remember he had 32 commanders under him. This was a powerful army. And it says in this passage that Naaman was the captain. He was over these 32 captains. He was the supreme commander. He was the main guy. He was the 5-star general, okay? So he's the leader. His position is he's the commander-in-chief of the army. Notice his prominence. It says he was a great man. And you can imagine, If someone was talking today about General Westmoreland, who was that? Someone was talking about somebody he knew that was his driver. I don't know who that was. I heard that story this week somewhere. And isn't General Westmoreland, isn't he the guy that was made the barbecue place famous? I think you go into the barbecue place and his picture's on there that he was there. I think that's the same guy. Anyway, you can imagine if a five-star general came into our class, we would you know, somebody from the Joint Chiefs of Staff, we would give him great honor, great position. This is kind of like this guy. He says he was honorable. He was a good man. He was respected. He was honored by all. And notice his power. He was a mighty man of valor. Now, it's interesting to me. As you read scripture, a lot of times we just kind of skip over things. But is there something a little strange in verse 1? Now remember who this guy was. He's a leper. We're going to get to that. There's even before that. Now what kind of guy was this? Was he a Jew? Was he an Israelite? No, he's a Syrian. And yet the Word of God says that he was a great man of valor. Why? Because God had empowered him. Isn't that kind of strange? And why had God empowered him? Because the Israelites had rejected God, so God is using a heathen general and empowering him to discipline the children of God. By the way, there's a whole book in the Old Testament written about this very difficulty. Called Habakkuk. And Habakkuk said, Lord, why are these wicked people doing this? God said, because you've sinned. And God raised this man up and empowered him to use him to discipline the idolatrous Israelites. Wow. But here's a great man. He's a mighty man, powerful man. And then, of course, that last little phrase in verse 1, we've seen his positive traits, but look at his problem. He was a leper. He was a leper. And, of course, leprosy for us today is unknown. I've never met a leper, as far as I know. Very few lepers in the world today. But I understand a very terrible disease, a disfiguring disease. I tried to do some study on it. They said it's called by a small microbe, causes nodules in your hands in different places. And then over time, your body actually begins to deteriorate. And the fingers become stubs, and the nose can wear away, and really a hideous disease, and scaly, and just a disfiguring, terrible disease, incurable at the time. Really, no help for this man, humanly speaking. And this is so. Here's this mighty man, but he was a leper. Now. Again, I'm not saying the main point of this story is salvation, but I think leprosy is a very apt picture of a lost person, isn't it? Think about how sin disfigures or has disfigured the human race. Adam and Eve, created in the image of God. Boy, we're far from that today, aren't we? And we have been disfigured by sin. Adam and Eve, of course, were our representatives. Listen how God describes in Isaiah the description of Israel. It says, from the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises. And listen to this description, putrefying sores. That'll help your appetite, won't it? They've not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. I one of my jobs here is to visit the hospitals typically on a weekly basis. And typically I do pretty well when I visit the hospital. There have been a few times I've gone in and somebody's had an open wound that they have left open so that it can, you know, heal. And there's been a couple times that I've been talking to the person and I feel myself starting to go like this and I feel, you know, getting a little warm and a little dizzy, and I pray quickly and I walk out in the hallway and sit down and say, oh, my soul. Now think about this. That's how God views our sin. Well, we're living in a day when we make up nice names for sin. It's no longer adultery. She had an affair, a fling. A fling. That sounds very innocent, doesn't it? Yeah. And we've changed homosexuality to an alternate lifestyle. That sounds very harmless, doesn't it? Well, the society has done all it can to paint a nice picture of sin, but that's not God's view of sin. When God sees sin, it is like a putrefying sore. Do you see your own sin that way? And by the way, what is the human cure for sin? There is no human cure. That's exactly right. It is incurable, humanly speaking. Think about how sin separates. Now, in Israel, obviously they had laws about leprosy. You can read those in Leviticus. But what was one of the laws about a leper?
They had to declare.
Yeah, they couldn't live in the village, had to live with outside. And as they saw people coming, they would call out, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." They were separated by their sickness. Think about this as we're making this parallel. What does your sin do between you and God? Can you see Jesus Christ hanging on the cross? And God the Father, I don't understand this. God, we have a song that says, God turned his back on God. Now, I don't understand. Of course, I can't explain the Trinity either, but why would God do that? Why would God turn his own back on his own son? Because when Jesus hung on the cross, fill every one of your sins was laid on Jesus Christ. It's God, every one of your sins that you would ever commit was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. Terry, every one of your sins, every one of my sins. Think about that, folks. The sins of all mankind were laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, God the Father had to turn his back on his own son. And what did Jesus say? My God, only time he called him God. Why hast thou forsaken me? Maybe this morning we just need to stop and remember the hideous nature of sin. Because we've kind of bought into the world's philosophy, haven't we? Oh, it's just this. Oh, it's just a little white lie. I don't know. I guess the devil must have come up with that one. I don't know. Well, it's just a white lie. It's not a black lie. Isn't a lie a lie? I mean, you know. But that's how we're doing. So here's this guy, and he's got all these things going for him, but he's a leper. So, there's the man. Secondly, if you're taking notes, the maid. The man and now the maid. Verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." So here's this maid, and the Syrians had come down from the north, and they would make these raids into Israel, and they would take captive the people, the best of the people, take them back to Syria. They would take their crops, they would take whatever was worthwhile, run back to Syria. And one day, here this little Israelite maid is in her city, and I don't know how old she was. I kind of get the idea that it says a little maid. Now, that means she was very short, probably not, or that she was very young, and I think that's probably the case. Here's a young girl. She's been taken forcibly from her land and her family, taken to Syria, and as a captive now is serving in Naaman's household. Here she is doing the job of a slave. She's sold into slavery. But notice her character. Here she is. Now, she had some knowledge. She knew about Naaman, didn't she? Because she saw him all the time. She saw how bad his situation was. Saw his sickness. Saw his suffering. And I guess it's just amazing to me, number one, she even cared. Yeah, I mean, here is a young girl who has been taken by these people from her home. And what would you think she'd do when she saw Naaman was a leper? Yeah, it deserves you right, you bunch of wicked people. Look what you've done to me. You got what you deserve, right? But look at her response. She said, oh, that my master could go to the land there in Israel, could come to the prophet in Samaria, and if he did, he could recover him of his leprosy. Now, again, I know we're making a parallel here, but look at the courage of this young girl to speak out and say, man. And look at the confidence that she has. Here is a young girl who'd been raised to know the truth. And she said, you know what? I know if you get to the prophet and Elisha in Samaria, he had a home there, that he could be healed. He would help you. I like that confidence. Now, think of our parallel. The world, bound by sin. No cure. And you have the answer. You have the answer. You know the gospel. And what do? Let me ask you a question. What will cleanse from sin? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all of our sin. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if a person will humbly come and repent of sin and place their faith in Christ and what he did on the cross, that their sins can be forgiven once and for all? Do you believe that? No, seriously, do you believe that? Now think of all the people you met this week and that I met who are under the penalty and punishment of sin. They're already condemned. Now, were you like the little maid? Did you tell them about the solution? Did you tell them about Jesus? Did you say, hey, I know you've got a sin problem, but I've got the answer. Man, if you'll come to Christ and place your faith in what he did on the cross, all of your sins can be cleansed. It happened to me. It can happen to you. I know it works. Did you do that this week? Did we have the courage to speak out? This little maid did. So we see the man, the maid. Thirdly, and we'll make here for a few minutes, and then we'll continue next time we're together. The miracle. The miracle. All right, verse 4. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel, that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Israel said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of garment or raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Now, put yourself in the king's shoes. And it came to pass when the king of Israel read the letter that he rent his clothes. Uh-oh, there's distress. Oh, what am I going to do? This guy from Syria is trying to pick a fight, and he sent this guy with leprosy to me saying, heal him. Well, I can't do that. And he says, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. So here the king of Syria says to Naaman, you're going to the king of Israel. I'm sending a bunch of money with you. And I tried to figure this out last night. 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold. At the current rate of $17 an ounce for silver and $1,400 an ounce for gold, I didn't realize gold was up that high. You're looking at $3.5 million. Okay, this was not pocket change. I mean, this guy has chariots full of gold and silver and all these chains of garments. So he shows up at the palace and says to the king, hey, here I am, buddy. I got a letter from the king of Ben-Hadad. I'm here to be healed. Here's the stuff, man. I'm here to pay you so I can be healed. And of course, the king says, oh, my soul, I can't do that. I can't help you. There's nothing I can do to help you with this leprosy. The good news is, in verse 8, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. You got the picture? Elijah's little hut here. And here comes the entourage. You know? We got these huge horses decked out in royal regalia. You got all these soldiers, these big, massive soldiers with Naaman. He's got all of his armor on. I mean, you know, we're talking first class. And you know, what's he expecting? He's expecting the red carpet, isn't he? He says, it's going to be great. I'm going to go to this guy's house, and he's going to roll out the red carpet. And well, it tells you right here in the Bible what he expected. It says, let me jump down here. Yeah, verse 11. But Naaman was wroth and went out and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call the name of his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. So here's what he's expecting. Elisha to come out. Oh, Naaman, thou great one. You are the greatest captain of all the Syrians. And I'm going to come out and I'm going to, pow, lay my hand on you and you're going to be healed. He expected a TV evangelist to show up. That's what he was looking for. Didn't happen, did it? Now, this is amazing to me. So here's what happens. So Naaman comes in verse 9. Verse 10. And Elisha came out and struck him on the side and said, be healed. And, right? Nuh-uh, look at that. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him. Elisha didn't even come out to see him. Can you imagine how offended he was? He sends a messenger, a servant, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times. There's your 7 dunks in a dirty pond. And thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. All right, here's God's way. Here's what you need to do. Go to the Jordan River and go under 7 times, and you'll be clean. Okay, pretty simple. Verse 12. Naaman continues, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Now, I'm going to end here, but I want to remind you of our parallel. Because is not this the way the world responds to the gospel? See, we go to people and tell them, look, you are a sinner. And because of your sin, you will die and you will go to hell. And here's the kicker. There's nothing you can do about it. Whoa, wait a minute, I can be baptized. No, wait a minute, I want to do it my way. I'm going to live a good life and I'm going to be really nice to everybody. I know what I'll do. I'll join all these churches. See, the world wants to do something because they're somebody. And before anyone can be saved, they've got to realize they're a nobody. There's nothing they can do. And Naaman responded really in the same way that most people respond when you give them the gospel. And when you tell them that faith in Christ and trust in Christ is the only way to heaven, They respond just the same way. No, no way. There's something I can do. There's a better way. There's an easier way. There's my way. Well, Jesus said, I am the way. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, I am one of the ways? He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the servant says to Naaman, hey, buddy, look, if he'd asked you to do something great, you would do it. He's just asking you to go down to this river. Sure, it's muddy. Sure, it's nasty. But you just got to go in there seven times. And if you just do what God says. I mean, the servant had more, maybe he was had more humility than Naaman had. But he said, look, just go do it. Just go humble yourself. Get in the water and be cleansed. Now, you want to know what happened? Come back in 2 weeks and you'll find out. Are you on the edge of your seat? Sit up straight, boys and girls, and we'll tell you. All right. Now, let me stop for a moment. You know the rest of the story. But I want to encourage you this week to be like the maid. Okay? Let's be like the maid. We know the truth. I mean, we are blessed. You know the truth of the gospel. And when you find people who are bound by sin and under the condemnation of God because of their sin, they have this incurable problem, humanly speaking, you know the truth. If they would get to Jesus, they can be saved. And again, I know this is not the primary application. We'll make more of that next week. But this is how I wanted to go this morning, how I feel the Lord led me. Because all of us need this. If you're here today and you're a believer, no one in this room can say, you know, Gary, I am doing everything I can to get people to Christ. No one's doing that. Some are doing a lot better than others, but no one's doing enough. This week, will you ask God, Lord, lead me to one lost person who needs Christ. Lead me to one. And help me to be faithful like the little maid and direct them to Christ. I believe if we would be sincere about that, this week, we would have some opportunities. And if this many people have opportunities, you know what's going to happen? Somebody's going to get saved. Okay? So let's pray that way. Lord, we thank you for this story. And I know there are many truths in it. We've chosen to emphasize this one. Lord, this week, lead us to somebody who needs Christ. And give us the courage and conviction to tell them that Christ is the only way to heaven. And may someone this week in this class, sitting right here this morning, may one of us, at least one of us, have an opportunity to lead someone to you this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.